from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
And we're looking at Matthew 17, verse 1 to 13 tonight. And yeah, for those who were here for the afternoon tea already, this is my penultimate sermon here at Emmanuel, at least for the foreseeable future. And we're finishing tonight then with the main thing, with the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to point to him again tonight, as I've sought to do in the past couple of years. It's really just what John the Baptist also said. He, Christ, must increase and I must decrease. We've received so much attention. It's been wonderful today, but I want you to go home tonight and not think, "Oh, what a lovely folk, those Gunnings," but I want you to go home and say, "What a lovely Savior we have, and and that is on the forefront of our minds. And then in 2 weeks' time, with my final sermon, I'll probably pick up a psalm to give thanks to God for all he's done. So this is then the final sermon also in the series through Matthew's Gospel, at least as I've done the main bulk of it. And maybe James will pick it up. I've heard Spencer will also pick up a few passages. But for now, we are really, as it were, finishing at the high point, very literally, high mountain, and we're seeing the glory of Christ. That's what we're going to focus on tonight, the glory of Jesus. And the first thing is that was shown for a moment. The glory of Jesus, firstly, shown for a moment. And we see that in verse 1 and 2. So let's read those again. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. After 6 days, Matthew starts this chapter with. It's a very specific time indication, and it's quite unusual. Otherwise, it's usually quite a vague time indication. But this ties it very neatly to the last verse of the previous chapter. There in chapter 16, verse 28, where Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that is at least in part fulfilled in this passage, where they saw on that mountain the glory of Jesus Christ. They get a foretaste, as it were, of the glory of Jesus that he has had from eternity and that he will have after the resurrection and now in heaven and when he comes back. Even though the word glory itself is not used there in this section of chapter 17, it is really all about the glory of Jesus here. It's the word that he used in chapter 16, verse 27, just one verse further back, that he is going to come, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory. And here we get a foretaste of that. It's a sneak preview, as it were. These three disciples, they get to go behind the scenes, already see a bit of the greater glory that one day will be revealed. And you see there, yes, Peter too was there. Last week we heard how Jesus was so stern in rebuking Peter. He spoke like Satan, trying to tempt Jesus to go the easy way and go past the suffering, go to the glory straight away. And what a grace he received now. So just a few days later, he gets to go as one of the three disciples picked to come with Jesus on that mountain. What grace. And then there in verse 2, the most amazing thing really happens. And it's so hard, these words, yeah, how to describe it, how wonderful that was what they saw. It said simply, Jesus was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, you see that word trans and figured. Trans is changing, and his figure, his stature, what he looked like was changed before them. And actually, in the Greek, the word is metamorphe, from which we get metamorphosis. It is the word that we use for a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. And of course, in this situation, Jesus did not change from a man into something entirely different, as radical as it were as a caterpillar changes its appearance. But in one sense, it was just as radical the difference. Because that glory that was suddenly seen there, his humanity, that his humbling that covered that, was for a moment just set aside, as it were. He had all that glory when he was in heaven for eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he became a man on this world. And he humbled himself. And his divine glory was revealed there. Was hidden. And now for a moment that is stripped back. And they see it. And no longer we see a normal human appearance. But it is much more like what we see described of angels. His whole face, it shines. And his clothes become from bright, shining light, like shining as the sun, it says. It's a bit like how angels are described elsewhere. Now, we're going to talk a lot about glory tonight. So, what is glory? And actually, it's a word that's hard to define. It's not that you can point to it and say, well, that's what it's like. This is a microphone. Those are flowers. And you can describe them and you can give an impression to others of what that is. But with the word glory, that is actually much harder. Because glory is a bit like the word beauty. You can recognize it when you see it, but describing what beauty is like is really difficult. And so it is with glory. And actually, we use this word in different ways. We can use it for something that we just really like. We say about a lovely day with good weather, we say, oh, that was glorious, right? Glorious sunshine. Or a view that you get from a mountaintop. What a glorious view. And we even use it in a very different way when a Christian has died and we say, well, he or she went to glory. They went to God in heaven, and we use it in that way. But here it is used in a different way. In the Old Testament, it is a word, kavoth, and it carries the meaning of heaviness, of weightiness, of gravitas, as it were. It shows value and worth and importance. So in the Old Testament, you read a lot about the glory of the Lord, and it shows how important God is, His honor, His glory. And in the New Testament, a similar word is used that picks up the meaning of that Old Testament word, and it uses it's the word doxa, and it also means glory and splendor and honor. And so here, when we speak about the glory of God or the glory of Jesus, it is related to value and worth and weightiness. It is important. And glory is then about how God's being, who He is, how that is revealed, how that becomes visible, how that is present with people. Glory is like the radiance of God's being, God's holiness, God's holy nature and character. In the vision that Isaiah had some 700 years before this, he looked into heaven and he saw God sitting on the throne, and he saw the angels around the throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His," not holiness, but glory. So when God is holy, when human beings see that, or when angels praise God for it, they see glory. And Jesus here is described to shine like the sun. And that's a helpful illustration in a way. Just as the sun is up there in the sky, it's very hot, is showing all that light, through the rays we see something of that light, of that heat. And that's how it comes to us. It shows us what the sun is like. And in the same way, glory is how we experience, see what God is like. Now, in a moment, we will hear of more people in the Old Testament who saw this glory of the Lord and how they were amazed by it and how they praised God for it, but also what other responses it brought. We'll see more of that in a moment. But here on the mountain, what happens, it's not, as in the Old Testament, the glory of God, but here, Jesus Christ suddenly is seen that way and His glory is revealed. Jesus is shining like the sun. And He is not just reflecting God's glory, but he is radiating it Himself. His own glory is seen. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." God Himself was here walking on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, for those three disciples, they saw all His divine power. Just like they saw a hint of it when Jesus stilled the storm. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" And they worshipped Him and they glorified Him. And what we see here on the mountain then is that Jesus' glory is greater and clearer than all the glory that was previously seen. And that's the second point. Jesus' glory is surpassing all that came before. Jesus' glory is surpassing all that came before. That's the second point tonight. See there in verse 3. "Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." And again, we go back to the Old Testament. If you are very new to Christianity and you've started reading in the Gospels, you keep encountering all these pictures and people and names that you think, who are these? And I'm still struck by a couple of years ago when I was in Kenya, involved in training some pastors from South Sudan. And many of them were from a tribe that only had the New Testament translated in their language. And for them, reading the New Testament, it was just so much harder. Because there were so many stories and pictures and names that they just didn't know. And praise God, therefore, that we have a whole Bible. Pray for other peoples to find a whole Bible in the language. Don't think we can do away with the Old Testament because we can read about Jesus in the New. That was just an aside, but we see here again Moses and Elijah. Let's just quickly remind ourselves, who were these? They were talking here with Moses, with Jesus. Clearly, they were important men. Well, Moses was the leader of the people of God earlier on, some maybe 1,400 years or so before Jesus, leading the promised the people of God out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And to him, God spoke on Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments and the Old Covenant and telling them to build the tabernacle and so on. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And he saw the glory of God when he was on the mountain, when the cloud overshadowed him, and when he could see, when he was standing in a cave, God's glory passing by, and he heard the name of God. You can read that in Exodus 33 and 34. And Elijah, then, he was a couple of hundred years later, a prophet in Israel in the time of the wicked king Ahab. And like Moses, he also saw the glory of the Lord on that same mountain Sinai when God passed by him. That's in 1 Kings 19 if you want to look that up. And the special thing about these two great men, they were like great pillars, important men in the Old Testament, but both of them didn't die a normal death. God took Moses and the people couldn't find his body anymore. And Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and accompanied by horses and chariots. Both of them went to heaven, not just as with their soul, but body and soul. Very remarkable. Only one other person in the Old Testament, Enoch in Genesis 5, had that. And then finally, both of them also were very closely linked to the expectation that the people had of the Messiah who would one day come. Both of them were very important in Israel's expectations of the last days and the coming of the Messiah. Because to Moses, God had revealed that one day a prophet like himself would come. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, God said, or Moses spoke to the people and he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." That verse, we'll pick that up in a moment. You see it in Matthew 17, verse 5. "Listen to him," says God. And Elijah, again, also was linked with that expectation of the Messiah. The final verses of the Old Testament from the book of Malachi prophesy of a day when an Elijah-like figure would come to be a forerunner of the Messiah. And that man would turn or literally restore the people of God and the hearts of the parents to the children and so on. Now, both of those men, Moses and Elijah, are here with Jesus on the mountain. And it points, all of the disciples, everything points to Christ. This time of fulfillment has come. The great prophet like Moses is here. That Elijah like forerunner, he's here and he says, "Here is the Messiah." He has already come. Jesus explains that in verse 9 to 13 of the passage, that the Elijah figure has come. That was John the Baptist. And Jesus is greater than both these two men, however important they were in their time. Jesus' glory far outshines the glory of Moses and Elijah. Yeah, they were important. They even saw God. But Jesus is God. And Jesus does himself radiate the glory of God. Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament promises and expectations. Now, see what happens then in verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." I guess if we were there on the mountain, we would all sort of struggle for words. It was so overwhelming, what happened. And I think there's sort of basically two types of people. Some of us would go silent, and others would start blurting out things. And Peter is definitely in the second category. And you might very well have said the same thing as Peter. Just Mark and Luke add, he wasn't knowing what he was saying. He was so afraid. And perhaps something of a desire to honor these guests came up in him. show them their due reverence and hospitality. Or perhaps he wanted just to keep that situation going for a bit longer. Keep heaven on earth a bit longer. Maybe he was still thinking in earthly terms. And this revelation of the glory of Jesus pushed away that what he just heard a few days earlier about the suffering that had to go before the glory. And he goes back to that, oh yeah, I want just keep the glory. Have the glory here and now. Keep this going. It's a bit like us, right? If we are in a really good situation, we just want to hold on to that. Holiday is always a bit too short, and the birthday is over before you know it, and good things seldom last. One commentator said, we are wrong if we look for a heaven here upon earth. So we try to hold on to that, but this world is not our home, as we saw last week. All good things here are but a foretaste of the much greater things that we will one day have in heaven. And for now, just look at verse 5, because Matthew doesn't really linger about what Peter blurted out. He says what happened next. See there in verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So yeah, just as Moses and Elijah had heard God's voice from the cloud on the mountain, and just as God had spoken at Jesus' baptism, so again here, a bright cloud suddenly was around them, and they hear the voice of God himself. Can you imagine? Terrifying indeed. They heard the voice of God. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And what clearer witness could they want than this? The voice of God himself saying, look, that's him, the Messiah, your Savior. You don't need anyone else. This is God's son. And listen to him is what God says. And indeed, this is what we and all disciples and actually anyone must do. Listen to Christ. These words allude back to that prophecy I just read that Moses got of that one prophet like him, and you must listen to him. That's fulfilled here in Christ. He is the great prophet. The entire Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. All the law and the prophets. And then if you just glance over to verse 8, very literally, very vividly, then Moses and Elijah are gone and just Jesus is left. Very clearly pointing that in him is all we need. We must read and understand and obey the whole Old Testament in the light of Jesus' coming. He is what is important. Listen to him. Listen to him in the direct context that we also read. That's why I asked Irene to start reading in chapter 16. This also means that when we listen to Jesus, we must keep that path that he had to go in view of suffering before glory. That was God's plan for him. And as someone said, this whole incident here of what happened on the mountain has set the seal of the Father's approval, as that stamp was sealed under that teaching that Jesus had given, the teaching of suffering before glory. And the Father now speaks from heaven and says, yes, that is true. And he signs it off, as it were. This whole incident, it shows us the importance of that path that Jesus had to go and who he is. Listen to him, said God. Listen to him. That's the wise and good thing to do. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Listen to Jesus. It's what all disciples do. And that's how new disciples are made. At the end of this gospel, Jesus will tell the disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what we do as Christians. We listen to Christ. Listen to Jesus. He is God. He is God's Son, the Savior. Listen to him. Do you do that? Have you done that? Do you first of all come to him in repentance and faith? And do you submit your entire life to Jesus? Do you see his glory? Listen to him. This is the most important thing by far that you can and must do in your life. Do you know what the great thing is then? With all the glory, and we can only sort of scratch the surface of even imagining what that was like. With all that glory, tonight the good news is we can come to Jesus, to God, and we can come near that glory. And we don't have to come as terrified for some tyrant who will punish us. With all that bright shining glory, it doesn't consume us. No, we can be safe and secure in coming near it. And that's the third and final thing that I want to highlight for you. See what happens next. This glory of Jesus, thirdly, is secure for all disciples. The glory of Jesus is secure for all disciples. Look what happens in verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. This is the only natural and logical response, isn't it? When they saw their teacher, their friend, suddenly shining, his whole face shining like the sun, his clothes shining like the sun, hearing a voice from God from a cloud, we'd all be terrified, I'm sure, if we experienced that. And this is exactly what we see in the whole Old Testament. Whenever people meet with God, they fall on their faces, terrified, and they think they're going to die, for they have met with God Himself. And even when angels, who are just the messengers of God, come, reflecting some of the glory of God, the same response happens. Last week, and Spencer read from Revelation 1, and we saw there that vision when John, who has seen this on the mountain, who had seen the resurrected Christ, later in his life, when he looked into heaven and saw the glory of Jesus, again he saw one like a son of man, a human figure, but so full of glory that Revelation 1 says, I fell at his feet as though dead. And John had been here, and he had seen some of that already. This is the natural response for sinners, human beings like you and me. Where would we go if we would see such consuming holiness, such brightness, such glory, and yet see what verse 7 says? But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. Jesus comes to them. Jesus takes the initiative. With all that glory that he has, he goes to those men there lying on the floor and he touches them. Imagine that those hands that healed so many people, that gave that touch of compassion, now bring that security to the disciples, that nearness, that intimacy, that encouragement. Get up. Don't be afraid. You don't need to fear. You can be near me. You can stand. Jesus' glory doesn't consume them. His divine holiness is again covered now, as it were. And why? Because Jesus came to save. Jesus came to forgive sins. Jesus came to forgive what makes us so wrong in comparison with God. All our sin that puts that barrier in between, that makes us guilty, that makes us worthy of punishment. Jesus came to forgive. Because our sin is what stops us from coming to God, and His holiness and our sin just can't fit together. We would perish instantly, just as when you would suddenly find yourself too close to the sun. We'd be gone straight away. But Jesus came to save, to reconcile us to God. Before and after this revealing of His glory, Jesus spoke of His death. We saw it last week, and we see it again in verse 9 of our passage. Look at verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus there compares his own path, the way he must go, with that of John the Baptist. John the Baptist likewise was killed for preaching repentance and pointing people to their sin and their need for a Savior. Look at there in verse 12. Jesus says, I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. But if you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, if you believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners and who rose from the dead on the third day, then your sins are forgiven. In repentance and faith, we can come to Jesus Christ and we can find our sins washed away. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus is then counted as ours, as if we had lived that perfect life that he lived. In him we can stand before a holy, glorious God, shining brightly like the sun. And we can stand there in Christ as if we had never sinned, because Jesus has taken it all away, as if we had never done anything wrong. We are secure, we are safe, right near God's glory. We can then see it, we can behold it, we can not be consumed. It is accessible, it is safe. And that's not even all. That's not all. Not only is God's glory now secure for us as a believer, a safe place to be near God and to marvel at him and to worship him, but God's glory is also our destiny as believers. It is what we ourselves will be like. And that's what I want to show you from one more text tonight that I want to take us to, something that Paul later wrote. It's a passage where he describes how the glory of God is, it's not just something we can see, but something we can have and be like ourselves. It is secured for us as disciples of Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, we are made into the likeness of Jesus from one degree of glory into another. Maybe some of you recognize then that passage where I'm going to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there and we'll come up on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and starting at verse 7. In the church Bibles, that's page 815, 815. Second Corinthians 3, starting at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, and Paul here is speaking of the old covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, if that ministry came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit even be even more glorious? And Paul means there the ministry that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant, how we can be right with God. In verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? You see, Paul is here reflecting on the different measures of glory between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New. What the people of God had, and how the law pointed them to their sin, and what we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's showing and comparing those different glories. How Jesus surpasses it all that previous glory. But then Paul doesn't stop there. This greater glory of Jesus has a consequence, a therefore. Look at verse 12. Therefore, since we, and that includes us as believers of Christ, in Christ, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And haven't we seen this so often in Matthew's gospel? How the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they just don't understand who he is. And however much they read the Old Testament, they are blind to it. There's a veil over their faces. They don't see the glory of Christ. We heard of that this morning as well, that blindness of Elymas the sorcerer, didn't we? He was blind. He closed the word of God. He opposed. He didn't want it. But then, verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now hear this, that's where I wanted to go. And here in verse 18, this is the second way in which that glory of Jesus is secure for all his disciples. Look there in verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect or contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now look there, that word transformed, we are being transformed in his likeness. That is actually the same word as used in Matthew 17, metamorphe. The verse says, when we contemplate the Lord's glory, the glory of Jesus, when we see it and think about it and love it and long to live in it, in the light of it, then, so writes Paul, then we are being transformed, then we are being metamorphosed, then we are being transfigured into Jesus' image with ever-increasing glory. His glory becomes ours. We share in his glory. We share in his inheritance. We are children of God, co-heirs with Christ. We will reign with him, and we will share in all his benefits, all that he has achieved. Can you imagine? And this is already today in our lives, here and now. Because it's worked by the Holy Spirit. He is working in us. Your and my life today. As we see, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we read it here in the Bible. Read your Bible, dear brothers and sisters. Pray that the Spirit will open your eyes to see Jesus' glory. The Holy Spirit works in us, changing us. Transfigures us to be more like Christ. And one day, when Jesus comes back, that will be perfect. If you remember our motto verse for this year, from 1 John 3, about this amazing gift of being children of God, the next verse says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will see all his glory, and we will share in that glory. That description of Jesus, that his face shone like the sun. Jesus used the same words before, a couple of chapters earlier, in Matthew 13, of us, his believers, his disciples. He said, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Think about that, brothers and sisters. You may not feel all important in this world. You may be opposed or ignored. But one day, no one can or will ever do that. You and I will be like Jesus, shining like the sun. Full of glory, just like Jesus. And may that put all that we experience today in perspective. All the greatest things, the greatest joys we can have. Remember, it's only a foretaste of what's to come. But also all the struggles we go through today. All the hardships, all the sufferings. Paul, just a chapter later, wrote, they are light and momentary troubles, which are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So keep going, dear friends. Glory awaits us. And therefore, indeed, with that, the words for that I just read, listen to him. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Come to Jesus. Repent. Believe in him. Repent from your sin and live according to Jesus' words. He is the glorious Son of God who became flesh, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's glory that surpassed all that came before him. And because of him, we can come near to God and not be consumed, but be welcomed, come near, find grace, and even glory for ourselves. Isn't that a great thing to look forward to? Amen.